Good evening, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Michael Morse, and I pastor a small church that we planted about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago now, on the far east side of El Paso. And I used to attend here before we did that, so it's always good to come home and be able to share God's word with you guys. If you would take out your Bibles, we're going to be in James tonight. We're going to look at James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. And while you guys are turning there, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. It's the middle of our week, Father. We're out in the world. It's pulling us down. We walk through it. We deal with it. Father, we come here to get refreshed, Father. And what an awesome time we had in worship. Lord, it's always refreshing to my heart to be able to worship you. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us from your word and that your word would continue to pour out new life into us. Father, that you would have your perfect work in us through your word as you continue to shape, mold, and conform us into the image of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One of the greatest challenges of living the Christian life is dealing with temptations. There have been many who have lost everything because they didn't know how to endure temptation. Marriages that have been lost, destroyed. Families that have been broken up, ravaged. Ministries that have been lost. Years on people's lives lost because they didn't know how to endure temptation. And it's especially hard because temptations usually follow along with or around when we are going or have gone through a trial. So if you're familiar with the book of James, you know that chapter 1, he starts off with introducing himself. And the first thing he gets into are that we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And so as he goes through describing trials and what we're supposed to do in trials and what's supposed to come out of trials, he comes here to this section in verses 12 through 18, and he starts talking about temptations. And if you're going through a trial, you're going through a time or a period in your life in which it's hard, it's difficult, it's not fun. And the temptation is growing stronger and stronger. Because it's when we're at our weakest or our most tired that temptations seem to overpower us. And temptation isn't any one specific thing either. This world and the things in this world are a buffet of temptation for us. And so when temptations come, the urge that we feel, the desire that we feel for those things is strong. And we may begin to feel as Paul did in Romans when he said that the things that he wants to do, he doesn't. And the very things he doesn't want to do, that's what he does. Oh, wretched man that he is. And before we're too hard on Paul and go, yeah, he is a wretched man, just remember, he was writing that to help guide us in understanding that we are all wretched men apart from Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when those temptations come, we feel that we can't do anything but give in to them. But James is writing this evening to tell us, his readers, how to endure temptation. And so if you guys would follow along with me, starting in verse 12. I have a PowerPoint. It's not working. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so James is going to tell us how to endure temptation in these verses. And number one, he tells us, keep your eye on the prize. He says, keep your eye on the prize. Verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. This word blessed, we see all the time in Scripture. This word blessed, we use it all the time as Christians, especially amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes with non-believers who just give you that look when you say blessed, or I'm blessed, or how are you? Well, I'm blessed. And they give you that, you know that look. They look at you all kind of weird. We use it to describe how we're blessed, or we use it as a greeting. We say blessings. We pray for God to bless people. But do we know what this word actually means? The word blessed in the Koine Greek means happy or fortunate. And it was used secularly to refer to the rich and the wealthy who were free from normal worries or cares of life. They would say you're blessed if you're rich because you didn't have to worry where your next meal would come from. You didn't have to worry how you were going to keep your house. You didn't have to worry about those things. And so you were blessed because you didn't have the same worries as everybody else. It's not working again. That word is makarios in the Greek, and it's the one who is in the world, yet independent of the world. It's the one whose satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. You see, we're blessed because we have God, and everything that we need is found with him. Even in the most dire of circumstances, we're not lying when we say that we're blessed. When somebody asks how we're doing and we're going through one of the worst trials of our life and we say we're blessed, we're not lying. We're not putting on a good face. We've simply found that our satisfaction is apart from this world and it's completely in God. You see, the one who endures temptation is blessed because they desire God and find in him their satisfaction, and this world's temptations won't pull them away. And for the one who would endure temptation, desire for God must be greater than desire for anything else. And this is covered by the one who endures temptation. You see that word endure? We've seen it elsewhere in Scripture, and it's been translated as patience or perseverance. Here it's endure, but the Greek word is the same in all those instances, and it's the Greek word hypomone. And this word speaks of someone who would endure because of something greater than what they have to go through. They want to see it through to the end. You can use it in an example of a soldier who on the battlefield might be mortally wounded, but they continue on. They don't care about their circumstances right there because the objective that they have to achieve is worth more than what they're going through. You could use the word hypomone for the seal person who gave his life so that those kids could get rescued from the caves in Thailand. It's spoken of the runner who, in the face of great difficulty, finishes the marathon despite everything saying to stop. That's what hypomone is. And it's interesting to note that the very thing that we need to endure temptation, that hypomone that we need, do you know where that comes from? And if you take notes, I would have you take that verse, verse 12, and write it back to verse 4 in James chapter 1. Because the trials that we go through produces the very fruit, patience, perseverance, and endurance that we need to endure temptation. Please also note, the one blessed is the one who endures temptation. It's not the person never tempted. It's not the one who easily conquers temptation. It's not considered temptation if it doesn't tempt you and you don't have to struggle with it. I like to liken this and use the example of people observing Lent. Most of the time, the people that I talk to, when they observe Lent and they want to give something up, they go, well, I'm giving this up for Lent. And I'm like, well, you don't ever do that anyway. That's not something you like. That's not something that would tempt you. So it's not the person who is never tempted, and it's not the person who doesn't struggle with it and easily conquers it. This is the one that is blessed, who endures temptation, battles temptation. And remember this so it doesn't catch you off guard, because as you battle and as you resist temptation, that temptation grows. You see, temptation often comes not at our strongest, but our weakest moments. When we're at the limit of our patience, at the limit of our love, when we're tempted to be unchristian. Beware of this. Jesus' temptation began after 40 days of fasting. People are usually more impressed when they see us act under pressure, because one weak act may spoil a whole lifetime of witness. And if we go back to the example of Jesus, understand this, that time in which he was tempted in the desert, that wasn't the end of his temptation. It only grew from there. Because when you successfully resist temptation, it never goes away. It continues to build. It continues to build. Because temptation only goes away when you give into it. And we have to know this, because what we tend to do is we fall victim to it because we forget that we have to endure it, that we have to battle it. But it's easier to battle when we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, when we can see what we're battling for. And that's what James is trying to tell us this morning, or this evening. He says to, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, the one who endures will be approved. And it says, when, not if. When he has been approved, not if you will be approved. If you endure, you will be found approved. You'll be found genuine. Your faith will be marked. And the one who is approved shall receive the crown of life. You see, it's worth it to resist and endure temptation because there's a reward waiting each and every one of us. And James may mention one crown here, but the Bible mentions several crowns that are promised to us as we go through this Christian life. And they're meant as a way to continue to help us spur on and continue on. And it's not a speed race. We're not all competing for the same crown. We all each have our own crown that we're working for, that we're running for, that we're resisting for. We're competing in an endurance race to receive our own crown. It's not like I have to compete against any one of you, and that if you can't keep up with me, you don't get a crown. God didn't set it up that way. It's for each and every one of us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The life that's promised is life here and now, and that's the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. In John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So this is life in its completeness, but it goes beyond that. It's the crown of life for our life here and now, but it goes on to speak of eternal life. Something that most of us may not realize tonight is that if you are here tonight and you are in Christ Jesus and your sins have been forgiven you and you have been promised that eternal life, you're not waiting for eternal life. You have been born again already. You are already a new creature in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Though we will experience death, never once will we ever stop living." We simply transition from this life into eternal. But right now, if you are in Christ Jesus, you will live forever. And this crown is promised by the Lord to those who love him. He says he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And those who love the Lord are those who will endure temptation. And I'm confident in this. And that's not to say that if you feel temptation or you've given into it, that it means you don't love the Lord. But what it means is that love for God is the best motive for resisting temptation and enduring temptation. There are other motives that exist that keep us from doing things that we know go against the standards of God. There's the fear of getting caught. We don't want to get caught doing it. We can't stand the embarrassment that we would have to feel if we were caught. We don't want to wreck the family if we do this one act. We're like, "I can't do that to the kids," or "I can't do that to my wife," or "I can't do that." What would people think? What would people think if they ever found out what I'm doing? All of that is motivated by fear of men. Jesus told us never to fear man, who can only destroy our body, but to fear God, who has the ability to destroy the body and cast the soul into hell. And if love of God is our motive, we are fearing God more than men. If our passion for God is greater than our temptation, our passion will win every time. What are you passionate about? What is your strongest desire? Those who love God can rest in him confidently. And by that I mean that they're not feeling like they're missing out. If they don't give in to their temptation, they're not missing out on life. They don't feel like God is withholding something from them. The steadfastness, the endurance reveals their greater love. And so you keep your eye on the prize. That's step one for enduring the temptation. Number two, we need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility. Look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. A common tactic for people when they are caught doing something is to shift blame. This is not new either. This is not a new tactic that we came up with. A lot of people say that the newer generations, as each generation comes along, that the next generation, oh, they don't know how to take responsibility. They just shift the blame. You'd be surprised if I told you that blame shifting has been going on since the very first generation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Then the man," this is Adam, "said to the Lord," you see what happened. I'll give you a little backstory of what's going on here. This is in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had been given the command by God that you can eat of everything in the garden, but not that tree. And the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And we all know the story. Eve was in the garden. There was a serpent that came along, spoke to her. They ended up eating. Right after they ate, they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, and they went to go clothe themselves and hide from God. Verse 12 says, "Then the man said," sorry, a little bit more story to that. God comes in and says, "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" Now verse 12. Adam says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Let me, it's condensed in two verses here, but this is probably how I envision it going down. Adam's there. He's like, "Great, I'm naked. The Lord's around. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's calling out for me. He's going to know something's different. Okay, just act normal." And God says, "Adam, what have you done?" And Adam goes, "Well, you remember, Lord, remember how it was in the garden when you created me and it was good? Everything in the garden was good. All the animals were there and I was naming them and I was just doing that. And you looked around and you couldn't find a helper for me. You remember, God? You remember when you said I needed a helper? And so you created this woman? So this woman, God, that you gave me, she gave me of that tree and I ate. So really, it's not my fault, Lord. You're the one that gave me this woman." And so God goes to the woman and he says, "What is it that you've done?" And the woman said, "Well, I didn't do it. I was just there in the garden and this serpent deceived me. What was I supposed to do? I was deceived." Adam blamed God. He said, "I was doing great, Lord. And this woman who you said I needed and gave to me, she did this to me. You said I needed her." And Eve blamed the serpent. And Eve's excuse here is the very first time anyone ever said, "The devil made me do it." And that's been the most popular excuse since. But people tend to blame others for the things that they choose to do. You'll go down the list. You'll either blame God, you'll blame other people, or what's going to happen next is you'll start saying, instead of calling it sin, you'll say, "Well, I have this weakness. I have a sickness. I can't control it. It's something that I was born with. I was made this way." We pass the blame and we don't have to take responsibility. James says very plainly here that God is not the cause for the temptation. So let's tonight decide, right here and right now, stop blaming God. He is not an excuse for us any longer. The scripture clearly says, "Let no one say when they are tempted, I am tempted by God." And James gives two reasons for this. The first is God cannot be tempted by evil. And now I know that you all are going to remember when I was talking about earlier that Jesus was being tempted and that Jesus is God, and how does this make sense? And you're looking for that loophole. This can't be true. God can still be blamed. And I'm telling you, he can't. Jesus was not tempted in his deity. Jesus was tempted in his humanity. Reason number two is God does not himself tempt anyone. Yes, God tries men according to their faith, but he does not tempt them to commit sin or evil. God allows men to be tempted, but Paul tells us even what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul writes, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We like to blame God for our temptation because we go, well, there was nothing else I could do. God brought this to me and I just wasn't able to withstand it. But what this verse says is God always gives you a way to get out of the temptation. Sometimes we just don't like that way. We want to save face. We don't want to look like we're being wimpy. We don't want to look like we're not part of the crowd. We don't want to give up our friends. We don't want to look like we're the odd ones out. But it says very plainly here that with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It reminds me of Joseph. You guys remember the story of Joseph in Genesis where his brothers, they sold him after they decided not to kill him. They were going to kill him first, but then they threw him in a pit and they decided to sell him. And so he was sold as a slave, and the person who purchased him and had him in his house, his wife took a liking to Joseph. And she kept trying to come on to Joseph. And you know what he did in the face of that temptation? He left as soon as it was present what was going on. He left so fast, he left his clothes, his outer garment behind. We need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to get out of there so fast, we don't care what we leave behind. So God himself does not tempt anyone. Here's where our temptation comes from. Verse 14 says, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." We are the source of our temptation. We are the source of our own temptation. And that means we have to take responsibility for that. James clearly states right here that we are the source of our own temptation. And I'm going to say it one more time. We are the source of our own temptation. We are drawn away and enticed. That word drawn in the Greek literally means dragged away forcefully. And the word enticed is used to speak of someone who would hunt with a snare or fish with bait. And so one both builds and baits their own trap. How? By our own desires. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." The only person to blame for sin and temptation is ourselves. Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." That's what comes out of our heart. Now here's the truth about desires. Your desires can be fed or they can be starved. Solomon writes in a proverb, and this is a proverb, one of the very first ones that I ever memorized. And it's still one that I struggle to maintain. But we need to understand that so much of what is in the world is a junk food diet for our hearts. We think, though, that we won't be able to have entertainment unless we put up with the garbage that they put on TV. And we give in, don't we? And we go to the movie theaters and we pay out all that money to go to the movies. And we put up with a little bit of what they're showing on the movies so that we can be entertained. Or in the books that we read. In the music that we listen to. We feel like we have to put up with that or we're going to miss out. And so what ends up happening is, as a programmer, I remember this. It's a law of computing. You can't go into computers or computer science or programming without ever hearing this. But the computing law is GIGO, G-I-G-O. And it's an acronym for garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into your heart, out of your heart will flow garbage. You will have, and you will be drawn away by your desires, and they will be tied to garbage. So skip the junk food diet. It's better to not contribute in the workplace conversation than it is to feed the wrong desires. Now, the Proverbs that I was going over was Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we have to keep our eye on the prize. We have to take responsibility. But we also need to know the source of good gifts. So this one didn't jump out of the page, but I believe that the Lord really gave me some insight here, because this is the lie that we tell ourselves when it comes to things that we're tempted by. Verse 15 says, then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 16 is the key to understanding this whole collection of scripture here. Verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You see, temptation promises us that it is a good gift. It promises us that it is desirable. It promises us that we will find satisfaction, happiness from whatever it is that's drawing us away. But James shows us what happens. When desire matures and it conceives, it births sin. Sin, when it matures, brings death. You see, conception and birth are supposed to be both pictures of life. And as I said, this is what sin and temptation say that they offer you. It says, oh, you're not really living unless you're doing this. Or unless you do this, God just wants to keep that part of life from you. Is that not the same thing that Eve was struggling with in the garden when she first sinned, because she had a desire in her heart and saw that the fruit of the tree was desirable? We look at it. We think we're going to have fun. We think that we're going to find love. We think that we're going to have this. We're going to have a more fun life with pleasure and fulfillment. And this is what happens, is all that we end up doing is we find out that it delivers and produces death. It reminds me of one of my favorite Disney movies, about a little wooden puppet. And he spends the entire movie wanting to be a real boy. And he goes off to, as he goes off through that, he comes across some friends that are part of this traveling show, this puppet show. And these kids are enticed. And I remember the scene very well, where they're all like smoking cigars and they're drinking out of these big frothy mugs. I'm sure it's like root beer or something. And what ends up happening is, as they're doing that, as they think that they're having fun and they're acting all grown up and they're playing pool and they're drinking and smoking cigars, what happens? They start turning into donkeys. They think it's going to give them one thing and it gives them another thing. And at the end of that scene, all that happens is he turns into a donkey, starts hee-hawing, and he says, I just want to go home. This isn't what I was promised. This isn't what it looked like. It turns out, after we've indulged in the temptation, that we are always left wanting. What once promised to fulfill and satisfy us failed to deliver, and in fact leaves us more empty and more wanting than when we first came. We chase the temptation because we believe that God was withholding good and desirable things from us. And James says in verse 16, do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. Anything that is good for us is from God. He withholds nothing good from us. Do not let temptation deceive you. Nothing withheld from God's children or forbidden in God's word is good, regardless of how enticing or desirable it is. And James says you can be sure of this because of the character of God. You see, this is why knowing and studying the attributes of God is so important, is because it prevents you from questioning who God is. Because you start to learn and you see who God is. That God is a God who does not change. That God is a God who is good. He is righteous. He is holy. There is nothing within him that would desire that he would say, you know what, I'm going to withhold this from him because I think it's just great to keep something that would be good for him or for her. James says that God is the Father of lights. He has no shadow or variation, meaning there is no dark side to him and nothing hidden from the light. There's a slippery slope of questioning God's goodness. You see, questioning God's goodness leads to falling into temptation. Because when we see something that's desirable, we start to go, God just doesn't want me to have fun. God just doesn't want me to have this. Because he wants me to suffer. God just wants me to be miserable my whole life. And when you start to question God's goodness, that temptation becomes more desirable. And so we have to learn not to question God's goodness because God promises us good things when we follow him. He fulfills and he shows us that when we endure temptation, we will find true life. You see, God is the source of life. That's what James is getting at when he says that of his own will, he brought us forth. Of his own will, of his own desire, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That phrase, brought us forth, is a phrase with meaning towards birthing, towards giving life. I see James contrasting the two. Sin and temptation promises life, but what it brings forth is deception. It brings forth sin. It brings forth death. God promises us good things, and he shows it because he's the one who brings forth life. He is the source of life. He brought us forth of his own will, his choice to give us new life. We didn't earn it, or as some would say, we didn't build that. He brought us forth through his word, the gospel message. You see, it was God who chose, knowing that sin and temptation would overtake this world, would overtake us as humans, and that we would be in need of new life. And that's why Paul was able to write in Romans 1:16, he knows the power of God's word. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now we might be a kind of first fruits. And so tonight, I ask, search yourself. Do we encourage evil thoughts to linger in our minds? Or do we expel them quickly? When we sin, do we say simply that we couldn't help it? Do we blame God when we're tempted to sin? We're a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And James wrote to Jewish believers, and the word first fruit would be meaningful to them. You see, in the Old Testament, Jews brought forth the first fruits to the Lord as an expression of their devotion and their obedience. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Of all the creatures God has in this universe, Christians are the highest and the finest. We share God's nature. For this reason, it is beneath our dignity to accept Satan's bait or to desire sinful things. You see, a higher birth means a higher life. And by granting us new birth, God declares that he will not accept our old birth. You see, throughout the Bible, what you see is God rejects the firstborn and accepts the secondborn. He accepted Abel, not Cain. He accepted Isaac, not Ishmael. He accepted Jacob, not Esau. And if you're here tonight, I want you to know that he rejects your first birth also. No matter how noble it might have been in the eyes of men, he announces that you need a second birth. If you're here tonight and you have not had that second birth, you have no hope of enduring the temptation, and you are not promised that crown of life. You see, it's in this experience of the new birth that guarantees that we overcome temptation. But if you're here tonight and you're in Christ Jesus, know that you can let the old nature take over by feeding its desires, and you'll fall into temptation. You receive that old nature from Adam, and he was a failure. But as a Christian, you have a new nature. And if you feed your desire to love God and follow God and find your satisfaction in God and in him alone, you will endure temptation. For that new nature comes from Christ, and Christ did not get defeated on the cross. He defeated death on that cross. He defeated sin on that cross. He is the victor of the grave. A Sunday school child explained this matter in simple terms. He said, "Two men live in my heart, the old Adam and Jesus. When temptation knocks at the door, somebody has to answer it. If I let Adam answer, I will sin. So I send Jesus to answer. He always wins." Kids, right? You see, no matter what excuses we make, we have no one to blame for our sin but ourselves. Our own desires lead us into temptation and sin, and God is not to blame. And I want to leave you with one quote. It's from David Guzik. He says, "Satan's great strategy and temptation is to convince us that the pursuit of our corrupt desires will somehow produce life and goodness for us. But if we remember that Satan only comes to steal and to kill and destroy, then we can more effectively resist the deceptions of temptation." Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we have the capability to endure temptation, Father, that we don't have to be failures and give in to it. But Father, thank you for reminding us that we have the victorious life of Jesus himself living within us. And so, Father, I pray for all that are here tonight, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're facing right now, whatever temptation is coming out of their heart right now, Father, I just pray that your spirit would be speaking to them to give them the strength to endure that temptation. Father, that you would be greater than any of their desires. That you would be their one desire, their only desire. Father, I pray for those that don't know you yet, that they would desire to know you more than they desire anything else of this world. Father, I pray that your spirit would give them a hunger and a thirst for you that they have never known before. Father, that they would call out to you, admitting their sinful temptations, their sinful desires, Father, and that they would renounce it, and that they would call upon Jesus to be the one who has forgiven them of their sins, Father. And that they would renounce that old life, that old desire, Father, and that they would ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, and that they would ask him for new life so that they could follow after him. Lord, we all look forward to that day when we get to see you in glory, when all of this will be wiped away and there will be no more temptation to endure, but we will get to enjoy you forever. We look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen.